We are starting a new series entitled Understanding Mercy. There's so much that is said in the Word of God concerning mercy and God's mercy toward us. And I think there are many misconceptions about mercy and what it is. And so for the next number of weeks, we're going to be looking at understanding what mercy is. And this morning, I want us to look at how Jesus actually demonstrated God's mercy when he was on earth. Luke chapter 1 and verse 78 says this: "A new day will dawn on us," and it's a new year, and so a new day will dawn on us because our God is loving and merciful. Most people don't understand just how merciful God actually is. And that's why very often God seems so distant to them and they try to avoid him or are afraid of him. When you understand the full extent of God's mercy, your anxiety and your frustration will start to decrease, and your peace of mind and your satisfaction will begin to increase. Now here's, it's on your outline, but here's a definition of mercy. Mercy is undeserved forgiveness and unearned kindness. Undeserved forgiveness and unearned kindness. And I want to tell you, that is the way that God treats you. The Bible says that God actually wants to show each and every one of us mercy. Everything in your life is a gift of God's mercy to you. In fact, you wouldn't even have been born if it wasn't for God's mercy. And so that raises two questions. Well, number one, when do I need God's mercy in my life? And number two, what happens when I accept his mercy? How is it going to change me? What are the benefits of it to me? In the Bible, there are many different examples given of God's mercy. And today, I want us to look at just three. Three of the emotions that you and I don't like. And I want to tell you, by the way, nor does God. Jesus' ministry on earth was all about mercy. We're going to look at three stories in the Bible of Jesus encountering different people at different times and see how that relates to yours and my life now in 2018. The first one is this: when I am ashamed, when do I need God's mercy? What happens when I accept it? When I am ashamed, I need God's mercy when I have messed up. None of us are perfect. I stopped being perfect about the second breath I took in life. I don't measure up to God's standard, much less to my own, and neither do you. We've all made mistakes. We've all failed. We've all sinned. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." 1 John 1 verse 8 says, "If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." In other words, you're living in self-denial if you're so crazy as to think that you're perfect. Nobody gets it right all the time. And the question is, how does God respond to us when we do mess up? Let me give you, well, first of all, let me say, he shows us mercy. Let me give you the first example. It's from John chapter 8. And verses 2 to 11. This is the story of the humiliated woman. It says this: "Early the next morning, Jesus was back at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman they had caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. 'Teacher,' they said to Jesus, 'this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?' They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him." Now notice, there are two traps that are being laid right here. First, this embarrassed woman is caught in a wrong relationship. And then second, these religious leaders of the day were trying to trap Jesus, catch him out in a wrong action. And many of us can get caught up in unhealthy relationships, in bad business deals, in secret habits that nobody knows about. You can get caught up in living for the approval of others, and this is a trap that seems to ensnare many of us. This woman was obviously caught in a wrong relationship. And here's what happens. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and started writing in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and he said, "All right, stone her. But let those who have never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. You know, man, I just love this scene. I just love the way Jesus handles this. One of the things I want you to notice is that in the public situation, Jesus protected this woman's dignity. Had she messed up? Of course she had. She had cheated on her husband. But Jesus protects her dignity in front of this judgmental crowd. Later, of course, in private, he is going to deal with her sin. But at this moment, he protects her dignity. He shows mercy. Now listen, if you call yourself a Christian, you need to treat every single person you meet with dignity. It doesn't matter who they are, because that's exactly what Jesus did while he was here on earth. Jesus, of course, didn't approve of everything that people did, but he accepted everyone. Jesus accepts you. He doesn't approve of everything you do, but he still treats you with dignity. So he says to these men, if you've never sinned, you can gooi the eerste klippie. Now, see how my Afrikaans is improving. Where's Jan? When the accusers heard this, they slipped away, one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with this woman. They all skedaddle. Now, in a one-on-one situation with this woman, then Jesus stood up again and said to her, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." He says, "I don't condemn you. You know, lady," he says, "you're much better than this. So go now. And don't do this anymore." And what Jesus does with this woman, he does with me when I have messed up. He didn't condemn, nor did he condone what she was doing. But he changed her. And that's what it's all about. That's what he does in your life and mine when we accept his mercy. He changes us. So what happens if I ask God for his mercy when I have messed up in life? Well, here's what happens. God's mercy forgives and frees me. Forgiveness takes care of my past, and freedom gives me the power to now change going into the future. So many people are stuck in the past that they cannot get on with their future because they just won't let the past go. They won't let it go. Jesus said, "I want to forgive you, and at the same time, I want to free you." This is what Jesus came to do. Jesus quotes Isaiah 61 and verse 1, and he says this, "I was sent to announce freedom to all captives and pardon to all prisoners. Now, he is not talking about a physical prison here. He is talking about an emotional prison that we tend to lock ourselves up in. What holds you captive and has enslaved and imprisoned you? What is it? Some of you are imprisoned with regret, and you can't forgive yourself for things that have happened in the past. Some of you are in a prison of resentment over things that people have done. And you are constantly saying to yourself, I will never forgive them. And as a result of that, you will never let anyone get close to you again because you're afraid that they might hurt you too. You're caught in a prison of resentment. Some of you are in a prison of constant worry and anxiety. And if the truth be known, you are sick and tired of being sick and tired. Some of you are in a prison of addictions and secret sins and habits. What does Jesus say to all of this? John 12 and verse 47. Jesus said, I have come to save the world and not to judge it. You know what? I want to be like Jesus. And therefore, it's not my job to judge the world. Jesus didn't. He came to save it. My job is to point people to the Savior. Now, let me be very clear here about what the Bible says. There is going to be a judgment day one day. At the end of time, every single human being is going to give an account of their life before Almighty God. But the only people who are not going to be judged on Judgment Day are the people who have received the grace and the mercy of God. The rest are going to be judged. Those who have rejected God, those who have rejected His mercy and spurned His grace and His love will be judged. God doesn't want to judge you. He wants to show you mercy. And that's why Jesus came to this earth. And that's why He offers you mercy. So that you don't have to face judgment when judgment day comes. James chapter 2 and verse 13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. It means we're not going to get what we deserved. If, and it's a big if you accept the mercy of God. Psalm 86 and verse 5, O Lord, You are so good and kind, so ready to forgive, so full of mercy for all who ask Your aid. If you come to God with your hang-ups, your habits, your hurts, I'll tell you something now. He is not going to scold you. He is going to save you. He is ready to show you mercy. And a whole lot more. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15 to 16. Jesus understands every weakness of ours because He was tempted in every way that we are. But He did not sin. So, whenever we are in need, we should come bravely or confidently before the throne of our merciful God. There we will receive mercy and find the grace to help us in our time of need. When you come to God and you openly acknowledge before Him that you have failed, that you have sinned, He is merciful. This is going to change your whole view of God. And it's going to help you realize why you don't need to run from Him, but rather run to Him. Let me give you another way we see God's mercy in your life. When I'm angry, I need God's mercy when I don't have what I need. Almost all anger in our lives comes from either fear or frustration. When your needs are not met, you tend to become angry. The fact of life is none of us None of us have everything that we need. We're broken people with many weaknesses and many lacks that we have in life. In fact, I want to tell you that God intended that on purpose. God gave us different abilities so that we would need Him and we would need each other. God wants each and every one of us to be dependent. And dependence is just another word for trust. And trust is just another word for faith. And God wants you to learn to depend on Him. It makes Him extremely happy when you depend on Him. If you don't depend on God and you simply depend on yourself, you're going to live a very insignificant life. You don't have enough in you to meet all your needs. So you become frustrated and disappointed and angry. There are needs in your life that only God can meet. John chapter 5, verses 2 to 9. We have another story of Jesus showing mercy with a disappointed man. We read, "In Jerusalem there's a pool with five covered porches, which is called Bethesda. This pool is near the sheep gate. Many sick people were lying on the porches beside the pool, waiting for a miracle. Some were blind, some were crippled, some were paralyzed. And they waited for the water to move. Sometimes an angel of the Lord came down to the pool and stirred up the water. After the angel did this, the first person into the pool was healed from any sickness he had. A man was lying there who had been sick for 38 years. He's been waiting for his unmet need to be met for 38 years. What unmet need do you have in your life that you have been waiting for to be met? And you keep expecting somebody or something else to meet that need. And it's not happening. This guy by the pool was extremely disappointed and he was upset and he was frustrated. He's been lying there for 38 years. Why? Because he had placed his faith in something else besides God. And you're always going to be disappointed if you expect something or somebody else to meet a need in your life that only God can meet. Imagine how discouraged and let down he must have felt. I mean, for 38 years, he had missed out on all the good things of life. Lying by this pool. No wonder he's angry and he's frustrated. His needs aren't being met. Let me ask you, what is your deepest secret disappointment? Maybe it's in your marriage. It's not all that you thought it was going to be. And so you've just kind of settled for what it is. Or maybe you're disappointed in yourself. You thought by now you'd be far further down the road than what you are. But you're not. Maybe you're disappointed in one of your children. Or you're disappointed in your career. What did Jesus do? Or what should I say? What does he do with your disappointments? He responds with mercy. Here's what Jesus does with this man. When Jesus saw the man and knew that he had been sick for such a long time, Jesus asked him, now get this. God's been lying there, 38 years. Jesus comes to him and says, hey, do you want to get well? Hello. I mean, that's like such an obvious question. Of course I want to get well. I've been waiting by this pool for 38 years, for goodness sake. Isn't it obvious? No, it's not. A lot of people who are sick don't want to get well, because getting well and getting healthy again means that they must change. And change for a lot of people is very, very scary. And it means, good health means that I now need to have to take on new responsibilities. And I just can't blame other people for it any longer. I want to tell you, a lot of people don't want to get well. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get healthy in your relationships? Do you want to get healthy in your relationship with Almighty God? I can't tell you how many people I have counseled over the years about marriage, about business, about finances, about death, about divorce, whatever. You name it. People who were in very unhealthy, miserable relationships and aren't willing to change. I say to them, why don't you change? Mike, are you telling me to divorce? No, I am not. I'm not saying that. I'm saying change. You change. You can't change anyone else. You can only change you. But when you change you, it changes the whole equation in the relationships. And it eventually starts to bring about change in the other person's life. When I say to people, why don't you do that? Man, they come up with all kinds of excuses and rationalizations. They start making up all these. They start blaming the other person for their problems. And that is exactly what this guy did by the pool. Jesus asked a straightforward question. Yes or no? And the guy doesn't give him a straightforward answer. The sick man answered, sir, there is no one to help me get in the pool when the waters start moving. That is not the question that Jesus asked him. He says, while I'm still coming to the water, somebody else gets in before me. You notice his anger is starting to come out here. He blames other people. There's nobody to put me in the water. Who are you blaming for your unhappiness? You are as happy as you choose to be, because happiness is a choice. Now, not only did he blame others, you see, he starts to resent the success of other people. He says, while I'm trying to get down to the pool, someone always gets in ahead of me. Have you ever felt that way? I just can't get ahead. Everyone else gets ahead of me. Why did he get that promotion when I should have? Why did she get engaged when I should have? Why did they have a baby when we wanted one so badly? You're not only blaming, you are resentful, or you tend to get resentful at the success of other people. Now, I don't have to tell you, this guy, lying by the pool, he is not a happy chappy. Yet Jesus responds to him with mercy. Jesus then said, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And immediately the man was well. He picked up his mat and began to walk. What had seemed to be impossible now became possible when he trusted Jesus. Now let me pause here. We know that on earth, not everybody gets healed. I know that there are some times when I've prayed for people and they've got well. And there are other times when I have prayed for people and they haven't got well. In fact, some of them have died. And I don't know why. All I do know is this, that this is not heaven. In heaven there is no sorrow, no sickness, no sin, no suffering. On earth, we've got all of that. And that is why we're taught to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, God's will is always done. Here on earth, it is seldom done. People often ask, why doesn't God, I've been asked this question, perhaps you have too, why doesn't God, who is so powerful, why doesn't God just get rid of all the evil in the world? Now let me say, God could easily do that by taking away our freedom of choice and making us all puppets. But He wants us to choose to love Him, not because we're puppets. I know that we live with imperfection. I know that many godly people live with chronic pain. But I do know this. When I ask for God's help, God's mercy makes the impossible possible. He can do things that I cannot. He has the power and the resources that I have never even thought of. And He makes the impossible possible. What is the impossible problem in your life? Anytime you use the word impossible, I want you to listen carefully for the laughter in heaven. Because Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 27, what is impossible with men is possible with God. The problem you think is impossible in your life, sometimes God doesn't remove it. But He gives you supernatural power to handle it. Some problems in your life you're going to have for the rest of your life. I know. And you are going to have to learn how to manage them. But God will give you the power to make the impossible possible. And you will be able to handle it. Why doesn't God take away all your problems? Because God's more interested in your character than He is in your comfort. The comfort comes when we get to heaven. But right now, God wants to mature you, to grow you up. And sometimes you only learn things through tough times, like persistence and determination and diligence and patience. If you always got your way, you'd never learn them. God wants to develop your character. Now listen. If you open your life to Jesus Christ and give your life to God, accepting your plan, His plan for your life and not your own. Now listen carefully. You're not going to have a problem-free life. Anyone who tells you that is lying to you. As Christians, we have the same problems as non-believers. The difference is that we have a power that comes from God that enables us to handle it in ways that we could never handle it on our own. And you don't get that power until you accept His mercy in your life. Now God promises you this. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. As you get to know Jesus better, He will give you through His great power everything you need for living a truly good life. If you trust Jesus Christ with your life, He will give you everything you need. Not everything you want. God makes the impossible possible. Finally, this is a problem we all have. Fear. And there's one fear that is universal, and that is the fear of death. When I'm afraid, I need God's mercy when I'm facing death. You know, I want to say this kindly, but only a fool would go all the way through life knowing full well what is inevitable, that at some point you and I are going to die. Death is inevitable and it is unpredictable. If you don't know God, and if you haven't made peace with God, and you don't have the mercy of God in your life, you are going to live your life very, very, very fearful of death. I'm not afraid to die. That's not to say I want to die, but I'm not afraid of dying. In Luke chapter 23, and verses 39 to 43, we have the story of a dying man. The situation is Jesus is on the cross. He is dying between two criminals. One of them turns to Jesus and begins to ridicule him, while the other one asks Jesus for mercy. Here we have it, Luke 23. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself. And us too while you're at it." But the second criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has not done anything wrong." He says to his guard, to the mate on the other side of Jesus, "Don't you realize the serious situation you're in? Hey, buddy, you're about to go face to face with God in a very short time. And here you are, ridiculing Jesus Christ, his son. Don't you realize what is about to happen?" You see, the reason why a lot of people make fun of God and reject Him and just live their entire lives ignoring Him is because in their heart of hearts, they think that death is the end. That's it. You frex is a haunt and that's it. But it's not. They are wrong. There is life after death. Because Jesus himself proved it. And I'll tell you what, I am basing my entire life on the fact that Jesus Christ wasn't a liar. Are you basing your life on some supposition? Because I want to tell you, that is a pretty big gamble, friend. A pretty big gamble. To be wrong for all of eternity. To think that it just ends at death and then to realize one day that it doesn't. One day you're going to stand face to face before God and you are going to give an account of your life. You can run from God for the rest of your life, but you cannot run from Him forever. One day you're going to see Him face to face. Death is the start of eternity. You're going to spend more time on that side of death than you do on this side. So this criminal says, "We deserve to die for what we've done." You know what that's called? That's called confession. He's not saying, "Hey, you've got the wrong guy here. I'm innocent." No. He is saying, "We deserve to die for what we've done. But this man between us, this man Jesus Christ, has never done anything wrong." Have you ever met anyone in your life who could say, or you could say that about them? They've never done anything wrong? No. Why? Because there's only one perfect person in the entire universe, and that is Jesus Christ. That's why you need Him to get you into heaven, because you need a perfect Savior to get you into a perfect heaven. That's why Jesus came to earth to be the Savior. So this criminal turns to Jesus, and in the last minutes of his life, he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's all he says. And Jesus replied, "I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise." Friends, that is last minute mercy. He's hanging there with no hope. And he throws himself entirely on the mercy of God. He says, "Lord, remember me." I reckon that that has got to be the shortest salvation prayer in history. And Jesus says, "That's good enough. See you in heaven." That's called mercy. Because it's not about what you say. It's about humility. The thing that will keep you out of heaven is your pride, your unwillingness to accept the mercy of God, because that's the only way you are ever going to get into heaven. If you could get into heaven any other way, then Jesus' dying was a waste of time. There is no other way. So he realizes that Jesus is not a fake or an imposter, that this is the Son of God who is hanging on the cross next to him, dying. It's interesting to me that at that time in Jerusalem, everybody knew about the miracles of Jesus. I mean, they were famous throughout the city. But this criminal doesn't ask Jesus to take away his pain, which he could have. He doesn't ask Jesus to keep him from dying, which he could have. He just says, "Remember me when you get into your kingdom." He realizes that his greatest need is his forgiveness of sin, not his relief of pain. What happens when I come to God and humbly say, "God, I need your mercy"? God's mercy will save me for eternity. This is what Jesus promised. He said, "It's immediate. Today, you go straight to heaven if you accepted the mercy of God." He said, "You will. It's certain. Be with me. It's a relationship. In paradise, it's a place forever." Let me wrap this up. Jesus said in John 11 and verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying." If Jesus had not risen from the dead, I would have no valid, logical reason to believe that I would be raised from the dead one day myself. It would be no life after death if Jesus hadn't risen. But because he did, I believe that he can raise me too. What's the condition for receiving the mercy of God? It's very simple. You ask. You ask. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. "Anyone who asks for the mercy from the Lord shall have it and shall be saved." When I was 3 and a half, my dad died. He was a good man in the sense of, and he was even a religious man. But he wasn't saved. Nor was my mother. My dad was dying from cerebral hemorrhage, having had a massive stroke in a hospital in Bulawayo. And the Roman Catholic priests had come and given him the last rites, as they do. And an evangelical minister happened to be walking through the ward and saw my father struggling and went to him and he said to him, "Tommy, you must pray and ask God to have mercy on your soul." Later on that evening, my mother came to visit him. And he was mumbling something over and over again. And as she put her ear next to his mouth, he was saying, "Lord, have mercy on my soul. Lord, have mercy on my soul." You know what? For that reason, I believe I will see my dad again one day in heaven. You want to be saved? You must ask for mercy from the Lord. Notice, anyone. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. He says, anyone can ask for mercy and shall have it and shall be saved. God's message to you is in this last verse, Isaiah 30 and verse 18. The Lord God is willing to show you how kind He is and to have mercy on you. The Lord always does what is right and blesses those who trust Him. I want to close now in prayer. And it's a prayer for you if you want to pray to receive God's mercy. If you have never ever done this, I highly recommend that you pray this. You can repeat it after me. It's not so much about the words. It's about the humility and the attitude of your heart. Let's pray together. You just agree, either just quietly in your heart, or you can repeat it after me. Dear God, I need your mercy. I have messed up and I have missed out. I know that one day I'm going to die, and then I'm going to face you. I admit that for much of my life, I've ignored you. I have loved other things more than I've loved you. I've lived my life by my plan, not yours. I want to change that starting now. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for being so merciful. I know that I don't deserve your forgiveness, but I thank you for dying on the cross for me, for my sin. I know that only your mercy can save me. I humbly ask you to save me today. I thank you for your mercy, and I humbly ask you to accept me today into your family. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.